Wake up, Denver. You're listening to You Got the Blessing.
I'm Bo Mitchell. This is Bob Bell. This is John Fogerty singing. By the way, it's You Get the Blessing.
Wait, are we taping the wrong show?
That is too funny. You've only done 100 of these.
I know. I think my brain is on pause today.
You heard the song and thought, I'm getting the blessing.
You
got the blessing.
I thought that they just listened to the show and got the blessing.
Amen. Welcome to You Get the Blessing, and this program exists because every week we introduce you to guests that you're blessed to meet, and hopefully they encourage you and challenge you in your own life to do more, get involved, help them out, whatever. So my co-host Bob Belts, one of the in-house geniuses here at KOA, resident theologian and pastor of what church?
I just can't remember the name of the show that we do every week.
Unless you do the closing, give you a chance to correct.
Highline Community, come on out and visit us. We would love to have you. We're in between Orchard, Rappahoe Road, just off University, and we sit on the park. So you turn into Goods and Rec Center, and the church sits right back in there.
Hit us on the right week. Bob will be teaching, as we taught once on the show, the theology of the Rolling Stones. Do you remember that show?
That's right.
It's a little normally a little deeper than that.
Right.
Bob is the best Bible teacher in
this side of the microphone.
No, history. He's the best I've ever heard. So let's introduce our guest. Our guest today is Jordan Fisher. He is the VP of U.S. Operations for an organization we're not going to be able to called Asian Hope. And Jordan, welcome to our program.
Well, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here.
Jordan, between the two of us, I'm thinking we should just turn the show over to you today.
This is more like a circus right now. I like it.
Sorry. Yeah, we normally don't misspeak ever. It's been months.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. So, Jordan, we start with our guests normally by just saying, tell us a little about yourself, and we'll go from there. So,
Great.
27 well, years old?
27 years old. Lived long and it had many great experiences, but
27. I got a kid that's 38, don't I? How old is Ashley? No, 36. We're old. Sorry.
That's right. That's okay. We'll get. Well, I
keep making fun of Jordan. That's good. We'll cut this short show off.
I grew up in was born in Northern Virginia, right outside of D.C., and was born a month after my dad became a pastor of a larger church in Northern Virginia. And so grew up as a PK, but kind of a unique PK atmosphere. It was a larger church. There was a dozen pastors, and we lived an hour away from the church. And so, you know, my dad was home. We lived more of a secluded, normal family life on a family farm of 150 acres. And it created for some fun for my two older brothers and two guy cousins that also lived on the farm with quite some adventures.
So you're rich?
No.
150 acres in Northern Virginia? That's wealthy, pastor.
You know, that's right. My granddad bought it in the 60s. So
the 1860s.
The 18. That's right. That's right.
As far as we know.
That's right. So
that's pretty cool way to grow up as a kid. So
it was.
Farming or athletics or what?
Athletics. It was a dead farm to us. We, you know, had a few horses and some cows, but we
tried not to notice them.
Didn't notice them. We actually rode our cows more than our horses because our horses thought they were cows and would buck us off. And so it was a unique experience growing up. But my dad was a full time pastor, so we just rented out some of the land to a local farmer, and he cultivated it. So
that's great. How many brothers and sisters?
Two older brothers. I'm the youngest.
So, faith-wise, then, was it crammed down your throat, or did they just kind of say, son, listen up here?
Yeah, they, it's a great experience. They never crammed anything down my throat. It was more of a, it was presented, it was there, it was obviously lived out by their lives and by their ministry, and I can still remember when I was, young, and I can't remember if it was my memories or if it's my parents telling me about it. But when I was...
I got a few of those. Words.
Yeah. So when we were growing up, there was a private plane that crashed right near our house. And one of the ladies, unfortunately, was killed in the accident. And I started asking my parents, well, where did she go? And that's when they started talking to me about heaven and hell, and which led into conversations about Jesus. And so that's really where I started to investigate, you know, what Jesus, who Jesus is and who he claimed he was. And at that point, you know, accepted that. Obviously, I was too young to understand what it meant to be faithful and obedient. But that was really where those conversations started.
You know what, by the way? There's nothing wrong with having the hell scared out of you by asking the question you ask.
Yeah.
And I think some people delay getting around to that question. What is it when they're talking about heaven? What is it when they're talking about hell? These are real places, aren't they, Bob?
Absolutely.
And you don't want to go...
I haven't been to either of them yet, but I'm not hoping for... No.
You're going to heaven. According to Randy Alcorn, you're in.
And although they're real places, I think the bottom line is that, you know, heaven is really living in the presence of God forever, and hell is living apart from the presence of God forever.
So it can start right now.
Absolutely.
In fact, it does.
You are the greatest theologian this side of the Mississippi yourself, so.
Yep. I'm not going to pull anything out of this guy. Jordan, back to you. So that's how your faith got launched, and that's good stuff.
It is, yeah. And you know, that's how my faith did get launched, but it was really then almost put into auto drive. I went to our church, also had a school, so I went to a Christian school from first to eighth grade and never really was challenged, never had to defend my faith, was just continually filled. And so I didn't really have to own it very much. Then in our Christian private school ended at eighth grade and went to a public high school in my local town, which, as I mentioned, was an hour away from this church and school that I grew up in. And so didn't want to go, didn't have any friends in the area, and all my friends were an hour away from church and from school that in the last 8 years of my life. And that's when I started to have to own my faith. And I remember telling my dad, you know, I don't want to go to this school. I hate this school. There's nothing about it. I want to go to a small podunk town, and I want to go play sports with my friends at the big schools. And so we prayed about it, and I just didn't, you know, actually had one of my friends that I grew up with. His parents said, "Why don't you move in with us, and then you can continue to play sports together, you know, at this larger school where you actually could get noticed." And that's what I wanted to do. That's what I thought my goal was in life. And I prayed about it and didn't feel like that's where I was supposed to go. So hated it, still hated. My freshman year was an absolute misery. And then my first day of my sophomore year, I came home and I just went to my dad's room and I just cried and I said, "I still hate it. I cannot go back. I can't go another day. Can we please transfer me to a different school?" And, you know, it was an interesting series of events that followed after that. My brothers were involved with FCA. They were leaders of it at our local school. And
Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Thank you.
For those of you who don't know that.
Is this at the Podunk school we're talking about?
That's right, okay, the Podunk school, which I won't mention the name in case, you know, because it's actually a very good educational school. So I was involved a little bit with that, and I thought, well, this is a nice little ministry. I wasn't a leader. I was a freshman and now a sophomore, and I just thought, you know, it's okay. It'd be fun to be a part of that, but other than that, there's no reason for me to be here. And then I just prayed about it, and I just said, "God, I don't want to be here. If it's your will, take me out of here." And it certainly is my will. And he then put on my heart and kind of gave me this vision that if you stay, at one point in time, there will be amazing results, and showed me this picture of our auditorium, our specific auditorium of this school, which could seat, oh, I don't know, 500 or 600 people, and filled to capacity with people hearing about the gospel. And he said, "But this isn't a 2-year deal. This is a 4-year deal," which was very clear to me that he wanted me to stay there at that school. And so I said, "Okay, God, I have no idea what that looks like, how that's going to happen. But if that's what you want, I'll stay." And so I stayed. And over the next few years, some amazing things happened.
And prepared you for what you're doing now?
And prepared me for what I'm doing now, and which is ministry, all about ministry. And yeah.
So tell us about Asian Hope and how you jumped into this organization after that period of preparation there.
Yeah. So that period of preparation really helped me understand faith and doing things that you can't really see and you can't really touch and that are really small startup things that to you might not really seem very influential or impactful or powerful. And so when I graduated from college, I met my wife in college and we got married in college and now have two young boys and she has always had a heart for missions. I was kind of the opposite growing up. I said, I don't ever want to be a missionary and I don't ever want to go to Africa. I went on my first missions trip as a sophomore in high school and my second missions trip was to Ghana, Africa. And God very quickly showed me again who's in control. And so my wife's passion for missions was very clear ever since we met. And she,
what's your wife's name?
Katie. And born and raised in Littleton, went to Heritage High School. And so
she's awesome, by the way.
I'm
sure you said her name because that's a good thing.
That is right. And so when I first met her, we went on to a missions trip to Cambodia. Never been to Asia, never been any part of it. We went to Cambodia and with this organization called Asian Hope. And just went over for a week and spent some time there and working with some of the orphans and children in these children's homes. And they just started some school systems and really just leading a VBS over the summer there for them while they were out of school. And then went back again in 2004 and did a little bit of the same thing and just got excited about it and thought this is a really neat organization. But I felt called to go into the business world. That's what my degree was in. That's what I had a passion for. So I didn't really think of it as a full-time job ever. And then in 2006, I was tired of what I was doing. I was working 60, 70, 80 hours a week in Boulder for business. And my son was on his way and was soon to be born. And I thought, if I'm already tired of this job and my son's not even born, how much more miserable is it going to be when he is born? So I just started talking to people. And my father-in-law said, well, why don't you think about joining this organization? We're looking to start up an office in Denver, which is our headquarters, to do development, fundraising, and networking. And you'd be great for it. And I said, go ahead.
Did you go through the fellows program or did Katie go through the fellows program? Okay.
No, she did not. And I know of it though. Yeah. And so we have friends that have. But my father-in-law said, why don't you pray about it? And I said, well, I'm not sure that's really what I want to do. And my wife was nudging me because she obviously had a passion for it. And so I said, well, at least I'll pray about it. And as we know, that's the kiss of death.
Don't pray because it may be answered.
That's right. So a little bit of praying and thinking through it, we decided this is an awesome opportunity. And still very business focused and networking and developing and fundraising. But yet for an actual product, if you can see it as a product that I believe in a lot more than something that I was doing before.
What does Asian Hope do? Can you give us a little snapshot of that?
Yeah, Asian Hope's snapshot vision and mission is to rekindle Cambodia in the name of Christ through education, equipping, life training experiences, and relationships, and the opportunity to learn about Jesus. And so, it started as two children's homes, opportunity to get orphans and needy kids off the street and raise them up to be leaders. Give them more than just the bare essentials, but actually quality education, invaluable experiences so they could actually become leaders to make a difference in Cambodia, which the brief history of Cambodia is in the 70s, they had a genocide where one-third of the population was killed, targeting the educated and the learned. And so there's this crippling effect 40 years later where the education system is devastated.
We remember those years in the 70s, and we remember that happening. How many millions of people?
It was an estimated 3 to 4 million. Yeah, it was over. The educated were, the story goes, the Khmer Rouge told them to get on a bus, we're going to go to a retreat, went out to the provinces and lined them up and killed them. And then over the next 5 years, they decided they wanted to create a agrarian culture, or what they called year zero, which meant let's get back to cultivating the land, rice fields. And so a lot of them thereafter died of starvation and overworking and exhaustion. But if you wore glasses, sorry, Bob, you were just deemed to die because the only reason you had glasses was you knew how to read, which meant you were educated.
Huh. That's why I wear glasses, so people think I read.
And then I'm educated.
Yeah, that was a brutal, brutal time.
Yeah. Yeah, so Asian Hopes now has three schools that educate over 500 students a year. And locally, we have students in our higher education program, which after they graduate from college, we bring them over to the States to go, or after they graduate from high school, excuse me, we bring them over to the States to go to college and to further their education through college. We give them internships every summer, which they come back to the Denver area to do that. We try to connect them with a sponsoring mentor, which is a family or individual that, one, helps with financials, where the scholarships don't. That too gives them spiritual and emotional encouragement throughout their college career. And then we also get them connected into our leadership training program, which is every summer, that just teaches them skills like what's an RA in college, what's a resident assistant, how do you use them, how do you study, how do you network, how do you go about living in a different culture, and then how do you transition when you go back to Cambodia, because they've all committed to go back to Cambodia after they finish their degrees here.
Let me go in reverse for 1 second.
Yeah.
Because I'm thinking, if I'm, you know, driving down the street or in my home and I'm listening to you this morning, maybe I'm trying to figure out how does God speak to me? You know, and that might be kind of confusing for some of the listeners. Why don't you tell a little bit about, you know, how you discern when you think God's really leading you to do something?
That's a great question. A lot of it leads with prayer and frustration and of just saying, God, I have no clue. Help me to know where to go. And my philosophy has always been that I pursue everything until the door is slammed shut. And that's what I pray to God. If it's not your will, shut the door. That's the easiest way for me to know. And if it is, then keep opening it and I'll pursue it until you shut it. And, you know, it's I think, different for a lot of people, but that has always helped me, because I know that I can pursue it as hard as I can and possibly know how. And ultimately, I can't open a door that's God's closed. And so...
So do you look for yellow lights, green lights, or red lights when you're praying that way? Because I know what I look for.
It depends on what I'm praying for. there's Good certainly point. Things that I'll pray for green lights, and then there's certainly ones that I pray for red lights. And most of the time, though, they're green, and it's exciting.
Answer your own question, Bob. How do you do it?
Well, you know, I've had friends in the past that would say to me, you know, well, the Lord told me, you know, I should go to the grocery store on Thursday or something. And I always like to say, well, explain what you mean there. Because normally what oftentimes we mean, and I think, again, I think that this can be confusing for people if they hear someone, you know, say that. And normally it is, well, it's, you know, sort of I have this sense that maybe as best as I can figure out that probably I think I ought to maybe go to the grocery store, and maybe you get in the car and you go to the grocery store and everything works out well and you come back and say, the Lord told me I should go to the grocery store. Anyway, I think it's hard. I think it's kind of hard. I mean, for me, again, I think God's leading is kind of a product of immersing yourself. You know, you're immersed in time in the Word and time in prayer, and you're trying to get to know. And again, I think different people are wired a little differently. For me, oftentimes, it sort of is an intuitive sense.
Like if your car's out of gas, the Lord's telling me to go fill my car up. That happens
to me all the time.
Yeah. Well, if my car's out of gas, the Lord doesn't have to tell me to go fill my car up. I'm going to go do that anyway, and He knows I'm going to do that. But I mean, really, in terms of major decisions in life, and when, you know, when things, you know, you really do want to know what is God saying here. So I think there's an intuitive side of that. I think that, again, that, you know, being able to process those kinds of decisions through the grid of Scripture and counsel of friends and some of that, to me, it's like a big puzzle that a lot of the pieces come together. And now God can definitely, you know, He could speak audibly to any of us. He did in Scripture. He could use another person. He spoke through prophets in Scripture. But I think a lot of times in day to day, it's you know, it's kind of trying to put those pieces together, both in terms of where the internal sense of what God is leading us into. And again, that I think at that point in time, you're praying, you know, if I'm wrong about this, close the doors. Yeah. And again, if this is really something you want me to do, continue to open those. So,
and so, as you were led to do Asian Hope, and the nice way to talk about fundraising development, there's other fancy words too, but I've been a fundraiser since 1971.
Advancement.
Oh, there it is. I couldn't think of that. Yeah. Development, advancement. So what percentage of what you were called to, as you heard God speak to you, is fundraising, and what percentage is ministry? Because I see those really linked, and a lot of the world doesn't. I mean, I don't know what percentage of the population would walk into the churches you and I have started, Bob, and never once think, who pays for these lights? Who keeps this warm? Who pays for the carpet, who keeps the paint fresh.
That's right.
But there are people thinking about that. And that's what percentage of your job is that?
That is my main priority, is the fundraising side of it. And fundraising is so much more than a specific ask. It's, we use the words of networking and developing, because a lot of times it's exactly that. Getting these kids to college has been a lot of networking within the universities to give full scholarships. For example, Liberty University in Virginia gives every student we send there a full academic scholarship because of the relationships that we've built with them.
Good.
And so that is my main priority. I would say 75 to 80% of my time goes towards that. The other part of it goes towards the higher education program of getting these kids in college and the programs we have set up with them, with their leadership training, which we developed and implement every year with them.
I think Christ talked about money as much as maybe any subject but love. You think I've lost my mind?
I've always been told that number one subject, and I don't know where guys come up with some of these statistics, but the number one subject he talked about was the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and that, as you go through scriptures, you see that. But I've been told money was number two, and again, I think having been on both sides of both the giving side of ministry and the, you know, kind of the need to be supported, I think that it's really important that we, you know, that people understand that is your partner in ministry. You know, you're enabling someone to do the ministry that they couldn't do if you weren't there on the giving side of things. And that's just exactly what you're saying. There wouldn't be a building, there wouldn't be a carpet, there wouldn't be those things if someone didn't have a sense that God had blessed them with resources and that his call on their life was to facilitate and empower ministry in the same way that his call on someone else's life is, you know, to go and preach, teach, or, you know, do the things that sometimes we more normally identify that way.
It's a partnership. And I see a young guy like you, Jordan, on this side of it and say, hooray. So tell us specifically as we move towards wrapping up here, what do we need? What does Asian Hope need? How can people get in touch with you? And what kind of budget are you looking at each year that you have to raise?
Yeah, absolutely. We are looking for sponsoring mentors that I mentioned a little bit earlier about that want to get involved with these college kids in a financial way to help them go to college, and then also in a spiritual and emotional way that these are orphan kids. They don't have parental figures that raise them. They look to, you know, our staff and as that person. But it's always good to get outside of that and to have somebody that has gone through that can walk them through the college experience, and then also help where their scholarships fall short with the financial side of it. And so that's a great way to get involved. And it's one of the things we try to communicate with our donors is that it's a blessing to give, because you get to see the fruit of what your efforts are doing. And so that's a great way to get involved. There's a lot of things. Since we're headquartered in the Denver area, we have an event on June 5th coming up. That's just a thank you, get to know us event. It's not a fundraising event. Higher education students will be there, a great opportunity to get to meet them. And then we do.
Do you have students here in Denver, by the way?
We are starting to send students possibly to CCU, but as of right now, we don't have any. There's some in Moody, there's some at Liberty, and then there's some at the Masters out in California. And so that's a great event. And we have a golf marathon as well that people can get involved with on August 16th at Red Rocks Country Club. And so those are two ways here in the Denver area to get involved, but then sponsoring mentors, they can get involved with students all over the country.
Give us some contact info so if people want to be able to go, and you have a website and all of this where they can get more info on this?
We do. If they want to go to www.asianhope.org, that's our main website, and my contact information is on there, and we'd be glad to connect with people that are interested.
Great.
So you're listening to the voice today of our special guest, Jordan Fisher. He's talking about Asian Hope. You can find information about Jordan and their organization, asianhope.org. So please stop what you're doing. Write that down. Get involved. Golf marathon. I played my first marathon at that course.
It's a fantastic course for a golf marathon.
It's just beautiful.
It
yeah,
is.
You can fly around that.
It
I
is.
Think I played maybe it was just 100 whole day, but that's enough. So, Jordan, we're going to pray for you. And, Bob, why don't you wrap up the program with a word of prayer. Just ask God to bless Jordan Fisher and his wife, Katie.
Lord, thanks for this time with Jordan, and we pray that you would bless him, Katie, and the ministry. Grateful for the lives that get transformed and changed by what they're doing. We pray for the listeners today, Lord. We pray that you would bless them and draw them to yourself. And we're just grateful to be alive on this day, and we love you. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. Jordan, you're a wonderful guest.
Well, thank you for having me.
All right. We'll see you all next week here on 850 KOA.